Well, we're going through a series of kings here in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's different from the first and second kings in that the Chronicles basically deals with the southern kingdom. It references northern kingdom once in a while, but basically deals with the southern kingdom. And I guess you'd say it's a lot of stories, sequence of stories, and the different reigns and stuff like that. But as we're going through this, what we should be getting out of it as we study our Bible is the principles behind all these things that are going on here. We don't necessarily have to remember the names or which king came before which one or who they married or whatever, but we need to remember the principles of what is being taught here in the scripture. And the basic principles that are being taught in each one of these reigns, and we can say it today as we go through some more kings, is if a king, a leader, is obedient to God, then he's blessed. If he strays away from worshiping the one true God, then he suffers consequences for it. And we're seeing this in the scripture here as a nation, but it also happens to us as individuals. God is a very patient God. And he'll let us go. He'll give us a lot of rope. And after a while, we hang ourselves. I mean, I think a lot of us have probably done the same thing with their kids, that we'll tell them and tell them and tell them, they won't pay attention. And after a while, they get the consequences for it. And then they're all upset because you give them the consequences. You're a terrible parent because, you know, you did all these things to me. And, you know, but those things have to happen. Just like we have to discipline our children, God has to discipline individuals, and he has to discipline nations to bring them back to a relationship with him. And these are the kind of things we should be picking up as we're going through 1st and 2nd Chronicles here. Last Sunday, as we was closing, we covered verse 23, 24, and 25, where the king Joash had strayed from God. His mentor, the priest Jehoiada, had died, and he had listened to some bad counsel, and he had done things that was inconsistent with God's will, and he is straying from God. And therefore, God allowed the Syrian army to come in and basically devastate the land of Judah. Syrian army up here come in and devastate the land of Judah. We've seen time after time in the scriptures as we're studying, it doesn't necessarily mean, doesn't necessarily make any difference how big your army is. It is whose side God's on. And a lot of times, the armies went up against each other, and of course, they didn't have guns then, but not a shot was fired. They didn't go into battle. God took care of the imminent enemy for them. And we've also seen where God has protected Israel by just putting fear into their enemies, where their enemies were even afraid to attack Israel just because of the fear that God put into them. So God can do all things, and we as Christians, looking back on the Old Testament, we need to have the same kind of faith that a lot of these kings had in God. That God can take a terrible situation and turn it around. Or take a terrible situation and use it for good. So we left off about verse 25 of chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles last Sunday, where the army had conquered Joash. 24:25. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, His servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him was Zabad, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonitess. And Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. Accounts of his sons and of the many oracles against him and of the rebuilding of the house of God are written in the commentary on the book of Kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. So somehow Joash had so offended the nation of Judah that they didn't even bury him with the other kings. And his own servants that had been with him are the ones that conspired against him to kill him, because he had killed his mentor's son. Jehoiada had raised him from the time he was 6 years old, or no, from infant, and put him on the throne when he was 6 years old. And then Joash repays all that kindness by killing Jehoiada's son.
A lot of killing going on back then.
Sure was.
Still is. Yes, today. Still is. In the biblical background, it still is. Yes. Because Iraq was part of it, didn't you? Right? At that time? The country of Iraq?
No, this is Israel. But, you know, we're guilty of murder, too. Not so much as physical murder, but spiritual murder. A lot of us kill the spirit of other people. Or, huh?
I say that's true.
Yeah. And it's, I think that's worse than physical murder. And I think we're going to have to answer more severely for the killing the spirit of somebody than we would killing the physical body.
Look at this.
They raised the water level in the bridge.
Oh, that's what it was.
Okay, I have a question. Chapter 37, how old was Josh when he died? He was probably about 7 years old. How old was he when he died?
Okay, and first verse, he reigned for 40 years. So, 47. So he was sore in his prime when his servants killed him. Now we're going to go into his son. Talk about his son. We just finished Joash. He reigned for 40 years here. And Amaziah is his son. We're going to look at. Okay, chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a blameless heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly in his hand, he killed his servants who had slain the king his father. But he did not put their children to death, according to what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, or the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. It was typical in this time period in history for a whole family to be wiped out for the sins of the father or whatever, because you didn't want anybody coming back avenging what you did against their family. So you just wipe out the whole family. But the Mosaic laws that was given to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt was just what was stated here. That you won't kill a father for the children's sin or kill the children for the father's sin. And that's repeated in what it was given in Deuteronomy. It's also repeated in Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 18. So it's more than one place in the Bible. Now there's also, what I'd like to look at is a flip side to that. Here it's saying you won't kill more than the person who committed the sin. The person that committed the sin is the one that gets a death penalty. And nobody else in their family, just that person that sinned. But in the New Testament, there's sort of a flip side to that from my perspective. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of the life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, also you should be glad and rejoice with me. But the key thing is here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So each of us, this is Paul's writing, each of us is called to work out our own salvation. You know, I can't save somebody else. Each person is responsible for working out their own salvation with God. I used to work for a lieutenant colonel that... this is after they banned smoking in the building. He refused to go outside to smoke. He'd smoke his cigar in the office and shut the door so nobody would see. But the rest of us would suffer while he's in there. He wasn't going to, you know, stop his cigar smoking at his desk if he could help it, you know. And he's one of these guys that cursed all day long and stuff like that. But his wife was a real nice woman. And she went to church every Sunday. Took the whole family to church. He didn't go. And I've heard him say probably 100 times, she spends too much time at church. She's saved the whole family. She spent so much time there. She's taking care of me because she's going to church so much. And I tried to talk to him a few times about his position on that, and he just wouldn't hear it. But, you know, we can't save our kids. We can't save our spouse. Each one of us is responsible for our own salvation. Each one of us is going to have to account in the judgment for our own actions.
But you can do a lot of things too, especially for your kids. You know, you can do a lot of things.
Oh yeah, I'm not saying you don't affect anybody else. I'm not saying that at all. But when it comes down to the final judgment, we're responsible for ourselves. Nobody, we can't blame anybody else. We're responsible for ourselves. But Amaziah did take care of business. He killed his father's servants. And I don't blame him. I'd be sort of leery of him myself, I think. But he killed his father's servants, but only the ones that were guilty of the conspiracy. Okay, verse 5.
He was always sinning. He's already sinned there. Every king we had done sinned 1,000 times almost.
Don't we all?
Well, certainly we do. Because I sit here sometimes reading that Bible and I get to reading it. There ain't going to be too many of us up there. Unless you get up there in front of God and don't, ain't none of us in here that hasn't sinned.
That's right.
And you get to thinking sometimes when you was a young man, not bad some boys. Of course, I've never said I don't believe in God and God's not the Father and all that. That's supposed to be the only sin that you not forgiven for.
Right? Right. That's the only unforgivable sin.
It gets in your mind sometimes when you was 21 years old and overseas and doing things you shouldn't do.
Are you confessing to us today, Jack?
No. What I'm trying to say is...
I know. I've been in the same situation, Jack. I know you think back. I know you do.
Jack, speaking for yourself.
Right. Yeah, I'm speaking for
confess
myself.
Confess our sins to one another, right?
The Bible says, confess our sins to one another. So you're doing it.
But I ain't confessing to nobody. I'm just saying, it's the thinking that things that anybody's been in service.
Anybody that looks at the life they've lived, nobody can live a righteous life that they can go before the Father without the cleansing power of Jesus Christ and say, I am a righteous person.
That's right.
But how about the one that like the kids? I remember Jack Seymour. I used to be in a class with him, and he always he said he didn't believe that children, if they died before they reached the age of accountability, was not counted. They didn't have the problems. Still, they reach the age of accountability.
What age is that?
So when is... Huh?
What age is that?
I don't know.
I don't know either.
But you take an infant, he hasn't developed anything, so if he dies...
I don't disagree with you. I think
it's still a big tuna,
but the age accountability is not in the Bible. It's something that we've sort of made up.
And we come on this earth with sin. You were born into sin.
Yeah. We're all born into sin.
Don't for yourself, Jack. You make it on a big part of yourself.
Ain't you accountable to your kids till they get a certain age?
Yes, we're responsible for our kids.
Yeah.
We're told in the Bible we're supposed to teach them and train them and bring them up in godly way.
I'm trying to learn how to read, read the Bible, and I'm reading, stuff every day, to kind of get myself better. And all I'm finding so far is that I need to pray to God, and I need to love Jesus and everything. But now in this one chapter I was reading yesterday, it says I got to fear God. Well, why should I fear Him? I haven't even got to the point where I think I'm good enough to love Him yet. Why should I fear Him?
People that don't love God should still fear Him. And the fear they're talking about in the Bible is not being afraid, which that's part of it, but it's got more of a sense of respect. In other words, our parents, we'll go do something our parents don't want us to do, but we respect and fear them enough, we ain't going to tell them, because we know that's something they don't want us to do. And a good kid knows what his parents want him to do, and they'll try to do it, and maybe even go beyond that to make their parents proud. And we're God's children, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to discern what our Heavenly Father would like for us to do, and we do that and more to please Him because we love Him.
Yeah, but He sees all and He knows all.
Yeah.
So we're not hiding anything from Him, so why should we fear Him
Again, the fear is more of a respect instead of... There is fear there because, we will go through the judgment and we'll have to... live with whatever that judgment is. So there's an element of fear there, I think. But it's more of the fear is more of a kind of respect instead of being afraid.
Somewhere in the Bible it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
I think that's the first proverb, isn't it?
Yeah. I've been reading that. That's got a lot to do with all that fear talk.
Verse 7 of First Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And some of them probably will say beginning of wisdom or something. I don't know. Different translations.
I think sometimes you kind of think you you cannot live up to the expectation that he wants you to.
Sure.
No matter how hard you try, you fail in some way.
And to give us hope, though, because we know we're a failure, and that's why he brought Jesus Christ on earth to die for our sins, to where we can have hope, no matter what we have done or will do or can do or how far we can go away from the Father, we can always turn to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of our sins. And once we're cleansed, we can go before the Father as sinless and righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that gives us a hope that no other religion in the world can give you.
But that forgiveness is two ways. I mean, I get out here, run down the highway, and I get killed. Like now, when you got sin. A man go out here and kill two or three people. They put him in penitentiary. And he has time to get forgiveness, according to the Bible.
Sure.
So if you don't have more people that's killed people going to heaven than the ones that did. I mean,
it's possible.
Just look at it this way now. I mean, there ain't no life in matter. You get out there and get killed going home, and you haven't got forgiveness for all your sins.
You're supposed to be ready.
You don't know whether you are.
I stay ready as I can be ready. That's not what I'm saying. The man that kills two or three people and cuts a kid's head off, and we say, well, we'll give him the death penalty and keep him up there in the pen for 15 years while he comes back with his pardon, and we pay for him having to always come in and always go out. And if he gets forgiveness in them 15 years, that's what I'm saying. You figure it out.
But the Bible says you should. I shall not kill. You shall not kill.
But the little catch says it don't mean somebody comes in your door like that when you're at home. And you with your, and he got a gun, and your wife's laying there with you. It doesn't mean that I can't protect my wife and myself.
Well, the tenth commandments where it says, "Thou shalt not kill," the more proper translation is, "Thou shalt not murder." Because, you know, throughout the Bible, it talks about soldiers. It talks about the armies in the Old Testament and stuff like that. And premeditated murder is different from death in warfare or death in when you're protecting your family or accidental death or something like that. So it's a big difference. Okay, verse 5 of chapter 25, continuing on with this Amaziah, the son of Joash. Then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by fathers' houses under commanders of thousands and of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He mustered those 20 years old and upward, and found that there were 300,000 picked men fit for war, able to handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But if you suppose that this is the way you will be strong for war, God will cast you down before the enemy. For God has power to help or to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do about the 100 talents of silver which I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Then Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim, to go home again. And they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. But Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock. And they were all dashed in pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and killed 3,000 people in them and took much spoil. A lot of killing going on. Yeah.
Yes.
Big now he.
10,000 people off of it.
Huh?
Pretty big rock, though, 10,000 people off of
it. Yeah, yeah.
It was juicy.
They didn't have a Geneva Convention back then. But he only mustered 300,000 men in all of Judah. 300,000 men in all of Judah. Now his, I think it's his grandfather. Go back to Jehoshaphat, and he put together 960,000 man army in Judah. So between the time of Jehoshaphat, 50 or 60 years ago, until the time of Amaziah, you can see how the population has been devastated, because he only come up with 300,000. Where 50, 60 years ago, they had 960,000 warriors, 20 years old and above. So they've gone through some rough times by falling away from God. Their population has been greatly reduced in that time. Amaziah is worried about, he got an army from the land of Ephraim. Ephraim is this area right here, just across the border from Simeon. His army he put together was from Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes. But Ephraim's just across the border here. And he got the Ephraimites to come in. He got another 100,000 men because he didn't feel like his army was quite big enough to go up against the Ephraimites down here, the Edomites down here. So he's got another 100,000 men. But the prophet said, no, God don't want you to do that because God's not with the Israelites. You know, send them back home. I already wasted 100 talents of silver, you know. Don't worry about it. God can give you more than that. So he sent them home. And God gave him the battle. And he won. And he got a whole bunch of booty out of the battle, more than what he'd given the Ephraimites to go back home. But the guys, why would somebody be mad if you paid them and then said you didn't have to do the work and go back home? Why would they be mad? Huh?
They were ready to fight.
That's it. That was just part of their pay. That's just part of their pay.
That's right.
The biggest part of their pay is what they could take from the enemy. That is what they were looking for. The 100 talents of silver is just to get them started. Just to pay their TDY fee to go down there to the southern kingdom, you know. And pay the hotel rooms and food and stuff like that so they can go to battle. And they got all that paid for, but they didn't say, we don't need you to go back home. And they were mad because they wanted to go in there and get some of those young ladies and the cattle and all those clothes and silver and gold that they could take from the enemy. And now they're sent back home, not allowed to. So what do they do? Because Amaziah sent them back home, Judah had crossed over to Israel and taken some of this territory here. So part of this territory here belonged to Judah now. So they hit these cities along the border all the way up to Samaria. Let's see where that, up here. Up this road here, they hit all the cities up and down here and just took the loot there. And Amaziah couldn't do anything about it because he was occupied down here in Edom in battle. So they just took what they wanted up here. Out of the cities that belong to Judah. Okay, verse 14. After Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshipped them, making offerings to them. Therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah, and sent to him a prophet who said to him, why have you resorted to the gods of a people which did not deliver their own people from your hand? But as he was speaking, the king said to him, Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be put to death? So the prophet stopped but said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. Now, could anybody be more stupid than that? The army you went together lost the battle, and you take their gods and worship their gods? Don't make sense to me. So this guy didn't seem to have very good logic here. And then when the prophet tried to warn him, he threatened to kill the prophet if he didn't shut up. Don't know about Amaziah. Okay, verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And the wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down a thistle. You say, see, I've smitten Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? So it's Amaziah, contemporary, is Joash over here. Joash is or Jehoash, some spellings, is the king of the northern kingdom. So Amaziah thinks he's hot stuff now. He's whipped the Edomites, and he's got their gods. He thinks he's got his own god, plus he got the Edomite gods, so he's got double strength here. He's already come from battle. He's slaughtered the Edomites. And he goes up here and tells the king of Israel, says, let's have a contest. Let's see who can win a battle. And the guy up here says, what are you talking about? I can whip you. Leave me alone. I don't want to fight you. But you make me fight me. Fight you, I'll whip you. And he wants to do it, so. And that's the kind, those are kind of things that that God can do to punish people. I'm sure God put that thought in his mind. I'm sure God pumped up his pride so he could get his just punishment for taking the other gods. Okay, verse 20. But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God in order that he might give him into the hand of the enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits from Ephraim Gate to the corner gate. He seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God, and Obed-Edom with them. And he seized also the treasuries of the king's house and the hostages, and he returned to Samaria. God took care of him. He wouldn't listen to his prophet. God punished him. He challenged the northern king. King whipped him and then took all his treasures. Verse 25, Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him in Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. So the king was not even safe in his own country, because he put the country into a war with a northern kingdom that he shouldn't have been. The people got dissatisfied with him. And when they get dissatisfied with the king, they don't vote him out. They do away with him. And he fled from Jerusalem here down to Lachish, trying to get away from them over near the Philistine border. They went after him, got him, killed him, took him back on horsebacks and buried him. Give him a kingly funeral, you know. Buried him with all the other dead kings. And now his son's taking power. Anything in chapter 25? Okay, chapter 26. We're going into the next king after Amaziah, Uzziah. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After the king slept with his fathers, Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah and instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Verse 6. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs that dwelt at Gerbaal. And again, the Meunites and the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah. And his father and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle, and fortified them, and built towers in the wilderness, and hewn out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in Shephethla and in the land and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war and divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of heads of fathers' houses, mighty men of valor, were 2,600 under their command, and an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army, shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, stones for slings. In Jerusalem he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So a king that is trying to please the Lord, God will help him to prosper. And Philistines had always been a problem threat to the Judah throughout history. And he took Gath and Ashdod and cities along here, and he built his own cities in the area of Philistine or Philistia. So he, being a king of God, he was able to expand his borders into the Philistine territory, and he also required the Ammonites and the Edomites to pay tribute to him. So he was very successful because God was on his side. And it tells us, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Okay, verse 16. But when we win a lottery, or when we get a new job, or all these different things that we're successful in life, oftentimes it goes to our heads and ruins us. You know, how many stories have you seen of people who won the lottery and it just ruined their families? You know, the kids or relatives dying of drugs because they got all this money, or being in accidents in a car because they got this fancy fast car and all this. It just goes through the head. They're not able to handle the blessings that they receive. And oftentimes stuff like that are not blessings. Oftentimes it's a curse. Okay, verse 16.
I've had one of curses lately.
Verse 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was false to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you've done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out quickly, and he himself hastened to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, dwelt in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field, which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. If we look at the chart here about Uzziah, you can see it's sort of made weird here. There's a thin slice here, and then looks like Uzziah. That's Amaziah. Uzziah and his son Jotham overlap here. So both of them were ruling during that period because he couldn't do all his kingly duties because he's a leper. Now, the temple, if you recall, when Jehoiada anointed Joash as king when he was 6 years old, or 7 years old, whatever it was, he brought him into the inner courtyard of the temple and on the porch and between the pillows, and that's where he anointed Joash. Now, kings typically could go into the inner court. Now, generally, the inner court of the temple was only for priests. But King David had gone in there. Solomon had gone in there. A lot of the kings had gone in there. The king was allowed to go into the inner court. He was allowed to go up to the porch. The king was not allowed to go into the holy place. This is the holy place, it's holy of holies. And I don't know where my marker is. But in the holy place, there was an altar of incense there. Right here's the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. Right there, and he's got the poles through there that touches the curtain. But right here, there's supposed to be an altar of incense that the priest went to burn incense right here. And the Mosaic laws, by the Mosaic laws, only a son of Aaron was allowed to burn incense there. And only a son of Aaron was allowed to do a little mixture together to make that incense, using frankincense and some other things. But King Uzziah was so presumptuous that he came all the way into the holy place and up to the altar and incense to burn incense like the son of Aaron. Now there's three basic offices in the Bible. There's king, priest, and prophet. Jesus Christ filled all three of those offices. He's already filled priest and prophet. He's coming back, his second coming as king. But for man, those offices were divided up. The prophets were not necessarily priests. And prophets could not, unless they were a Levite or a son of Aaron, could they go in here. A priest could go, the high priest could go all the way into the Holy of Holies and offer atonement for the nation one time a year. But the king was only allowed up to this area. But Uzziah, his pride caused him to go all the way in and usurp the authority of the priest. And he suffered for it. God was merciful. God didn't kill him. He just gave him something to remember his sin for the rest of his life. Gave him leprosy. And I think we got the same kind of thing happen to some of us humans nowadays. When we sin, we get some kind of punishment that we remember the rest of our life because of it. And we'll pick up at chapter 27 next Sunday with when Jotham takes over the throne. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your scriptures before us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will talk to us through your word. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to glorification in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.